Well, I'd like us to turn back tonight to Philippians chapter 4 and verses 12 and 13. And the subject, as was announced, is finding contentment. Philippians 4, verse 12 and 13. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, it's been said that the Christian life is a number of paradoxes. We see that which is not seen. We find rest by bearing a yoke. We become wise by being fools for Christ's sake. We conquer by yielding. We're made free by becoming slaves to Christ. We live by dying. We reign by serving. We find victory in the wounds of the cross. We are exalted when we are humble. We are made great by becoming small. When we are weak, then we are made strong. And having nothing, we possess all things. See, the Christian is somebody who, in all the seasons of life, finds contentment because they have Christ, who is their strength. And here in this verse 11 in particular, the Apostle Paul himself says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. And then he goes on to explain how he learned this contentment and what it looked like. I know how to be abased and how to abound. And so first of all, tonight, what about the ups and downs of life? How during them can we find and discover contentment? Now, what is Christian contentment? Well, for the Apostle Paul, he was a follower, of course, of Christ, and his contentment came out of Christ. It wasn't in the Apostle by nature, but he drew it out of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Christian finds contentment not by something in himself or herself that has to change in a sense, but by going and finding contentment and drawing it from another, the Lord Jesus himself. Do we know tonight that contentment that we long for? The apostle here, he says, I have learned it. It's something that exercised me, that caused me concern. He was at one stage in his life greatly discontented. But here he's come under the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the picture of the yoke? You've got two oxen, and in order to pull the plow, they have to go along together, step by step. And in order to do that, they have to have the yoke, the piece of wood on each of their shoulders that is, as it were, bowing them down and causing them to have to bow under that yoke and keep in step with one another. But Christ's yoke, he says, is easy. His burden is light. To be a Christian is somebody who is under the yoke of Christ, and he is content when he is walking in step with the Lord. And that's why the apostle says, I can do all things through Christ. With Christ, all things are possible for me, because he is with me, and I am with him. And so as the apostle embraces the Lord Jesus, so Christ embraces him. And he senses the love of the Lord. And so he can do all things through the strength that Christ gives to him. And so this subject of contentment is something which is often overlooked in our Christian lives. We can say, well, yes, I'm a Christian. I believe that Christ died for my sins. But we go on, as it were, without knowing the joy of the Lord in our heart. Jeremiah Burroughs wrote his famous book called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. That's quite a sad title, isn't it? In effect, what he was saying is that as a pastor, he had found very few Christians who had discovered true contentment in Christ. And that's a sad testimony for believers. But he says this: a Christian finds satisfaction in every circumstance by getting strength from another, by going out of himself to Jesus Christ, by his faith acting upon Christ and bringing the strength of the Saviour into his own soul. He is thereby enabled to bear whatever God lays on him by the strength that he finds in Jesus Christ. In a sense, we remember the words of Psalm 23, when it says there that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There will be no want, no desire in my heart, no fretfulness, because I have Christ as my shepherd. And so Christian contentment is not some kind of mental determination where we say, I'm going to be content. I have to be content with the things that I've got. And we, through gritted teeth, we say, I'm going to bear with this. I'm going to get through this trial. But no, it is yielding of the heart to the Lord and being constantly concerned, withdrawing strength from Christ. Contentment then is not to be found in our circumstances or our possessions, but in and through the Lord himself, having a union with him and a communion with the Saviour. As we live a life of obedience, contentment cannot come if we are willfully disobeying the Lord. And it's sad that some believers seem to think that they can find true joy and peace when they know that they are disobeying the Lord in this or that. So this is the picture we're given in Scripture of Christian contentment. We must have Christ. We must walk with him. We must obey him. In step with him, then we draw strength from him. And then secondly, we notice the evil of discontentment. Sometimes we meet people who are discontented, and everything that God has given to them is too little. They're never contented. And everything that they do for God is too much. They're restless and fretful and ultimately miserable. And yet we find that the seeds of discontent are all around us, friends. We find it, don't we, constantly as we turn on the news or look at the news online, and there is a list of this group or that group lobbying the government. Something is not right. Something's got to be done. You see, discontent is found in all of our hearts. I once heard about a man who put his house on the market. He had a neighbor who had a bigger house, and he became discontented, and he said, I'm going to move into a large house because I just don't like living next to this neighbor in his grand house. So he puts his house on the market, and then he started looking for another house. And he found a house that seemed to suit him online, and he phoned up the agent. He said, "I'm quite urgent. I want to come and see this house." Little did he realize that he'd phoned the same agent that he'd put his own house on the market with. And he was looking at his own house. It's unbelievable, isn't it? But he was trying to buy his own house back again. He was discontent with it, and he couldn't find any peace. And so that is the way of the world. And Satan loves to fish, Thomas Watson said, in the troubled waters of a discontented heart. He stirs restlessness, and maybe you've known it through this year. Unhappiness. That's what Satan does. Remember in the Garden of Eden, what did he do with Adam and Eve? Has God said? Isn't there something God's hiding from you? Isn't there some blessing that you could have beyond what the Lord has given you? Discontent was really the first sin. And so the lie of Satan, isn't it replayed in our own hearts and in our own lives? Have we not discovered that it's not natural for us to be content, but we have to learn it? The apostle, he had to study it. He had to examine his heart. He had to say, why am I not at peace in this area or that area? And he says, to learn how to be abased and how to abound, how to be full and how to be hungry, how to suffer need and how to be filled. But he says, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. He learned contentment. And so the evil of discontent, why, it has countless different forms, doesn't it, in our society and in the lives of people who are living, chasing dreams, fading dreams often, and living in rebellion against God and unbelief. And if we're confessing believers here tonight, do we show the world a picture of contentment? Or is it a sad reflection that we're giving of what we should really be? Back in Philippians 2 and verse 14, the apostle says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. What a sobering picture that is, isn't it, of what a true Christian should be. In our workplaces, what do our colleagues think of us? Do we join in when they start complaining about the terms of payment or the salary levels or the hours or the kind of job that we're having to do? It's so easy, isn't it? And there are the seeds of discontent. Well, I'd like us to think a little bit about what marks a discontented person? Because the first mark is a rebellion against the will of God. You see, though God guides and governs the world Those who are discontented are saying to God that they're not happy with his providence, that they're not happy, they're not prepared to live under his government. What God does not please them. What's right in God's eyes is not right in theirs. And you know, this is the spirit of the world in which we live. It is rebellion against the Lord. Nothing will please them. No, we will not have him to reign over us. We want our way of life. And throughout Scripture, there are so many examples of this. Covetousness is a rebellion against the favor and goodness of God. We want more and more. And so often we find the seed of covetousness in our own heart. It's not a pretty picture, is it? You find yourself looking on the internet. Oh, I'd like a new car. Look, this new phone has just come out. I must have it. Or whatever it is, this new gadget. I must have the latest and the greatest. And discontent fills the heart of all the ungodly. They see God as a rigid master, not a merciful father, not one who cares, but a God who is far removed and unconcerned. And so they, in fear and fretfulness, say to themselves, well, I must grasp everything I can while I'm here. And they step out in rebellion against the Lord. You remember the almost comical story in the Old Testament of Ahab, how he looked at his neighbor's vineyard, Naboth's vineyard, and he so wanted that vineyard. He had, of course, other vineyards, probably more beautiful vineyards. But no, he must have that one. And how grumpy he was. He turned his face, lying on his bed, he turned his face to the wall and he would not eat and he was in a right sulk, as we would say, over a vineyard. That's the covetous heart. And it must have it. And you remember Jezebel and all that happened through the fretfulness of Ahab's heart. Hadn't the Lord given him so much? And often that's the case with us, friends. We look at what others have and we say, well, I deserve more. I must have more. And we're perhaps, our pride rises up and we long for other things. And we're really rebelling against the will of God. Thy will be done, the Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Well, a discontented heart is also blinded. We try to be the master of our destiny. We try to plan our lives and we say, well, if I do this and if I do that, then I can achieve this and I must achieve that. And we have a plan and we start to think of ways in which we can achieve happiness without God. And yet it's not possible, because God has a perfect plan and purpose for all of our lives. And we can get to that point like Jacob of old, when he said, as he looked at his life, and he said, all these things are against me. You see, he had blinded judgment. He could not see what God can see. And as soon as your heart starts to take on board messages of discontentment, we need to check ourselves and say, what does our Father plan for me? Isn't there a purpose in everything that he does under the heavens? Is there not something that he has planned for me? And we start to fret. And instead of starting to fret, we have to look to him. And you remember what the Lord Jesus taught in that Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6 and verse 28. What did he say? He says, "So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" You see, we cannot see the Father's plan, and yet he has purposed all things for his glory. Christ says, "Your heavenly Father knoweth." His wisdom is far higher than ours. His thoughts far higher than our thoughts. And we must recognize times when we are beginning to be discontented that we have a limited grasp of God's purpose and his plan. And we need to humble ourselves before him. "Seek ye first," he says, "the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Put the needs of your soul first. Are you right with God? Do you have peace with God? Do you have a Savior? These are the most important things of all. The evil of discontent and our blinded judgment. But then a discontented heart is often a proud heart. It has an unchecked love of praise. It wants to be noticed and be the center of attention. You remember how Haman in the book of Esther, how his pride was stirred. He was so discontented. So many people bowed down to him. But one man would not bow down. You remember Mordecai, who loved the Lord, but he would not bow down to Haman. And oh, how it distressed Haman. And that's the picture we have in Scripture of a proud heart. Becomes discontented. Well, we must move on here. And he says, "I know how to be abased." This is the first step, really, in Christian contentment. Finding contentment. That we know how to be abased. It means to be depressed or humbled. Doesn't mean to say that we become mentally unstable, of course, but there is this picture. Somebody who is cast down in the sense that they think of themselves less than perhaps they did before. They have been humbled. And it's a painful thing, isn't it, sometimes, for us to be humbled. But if we're not humbled, we cannot ever find true contentment. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And when we begin to fear the Lord, we are humbled before him. We recognize his authority over us. We realize that he is greater. He has grander plans and purposes for us. And we must humble ourselves before him. And above all, we recognize the holiness of God. We recognize our sinfulness before him. And our debts. We think of how the Apostle Paul, how humbled he had to become, how he had to be abased. Think of him on the road to Damascus. There he is, riding to Damascus to hail Christians into prison and to put to death even those who profess the name of the Lord. And yet the Lord Jesus appeared to him on that road. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he had to be utterly humbled. this proud Jew, this proud Pharisee, with all his heritage and all his religion. I know how to be abased, how to repent, how to turn to God, how to find Christ and come face to face with him and realize that in the light of the person of Jesus Christ, who is all glorious and all powerful, I am as nothing. Less than nothing, I'm a guilty sinner, a helpless sinner. I have no hope but Jesus Christ. There is no one who can save me but him. And I've had to let go of all of what I thought I had in terms of religious things in order to have Christ and to be found in him. I know how to be abased. Has the Lord brought you down from your proud state when you were going on in your sinful condition, hostile to God's ways, rejecting Christ's authority over you? But now the Lord has begun that work and he's humbled you. He's shown you what great debt you owe him. And it's brought you down before him, and you've been abased. What a mercy, if that's true, of each one of us here tonight. We know how to be abased. Christ has dealt with us. But we go on here and we see here that even in the church, we know how to be abased. And in chapter 3 and verse 2, the apostle warns of those who come into the church and who teach false doctrine. And Christ is our example. He speaks of that in chapter 2. But in chapter 3 here, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." And then verse 2, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so." And he goes on and he lists his credentials. Who was he before the Lord brought him down in his own estimation? Of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. But he had to reject all these things. In verse 7, "What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And I count also all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." And he had no confidence in his own religious ability, his religious history and his heritage. But he put his confidence in Christ alone. He counted all things but loss. He could say, "I know how to be abased." But then he goes on here in chapter 4, and verse 15. He knows how chapter 3 and verse 15. Let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, the God will reveal even this to you. There was humility. His maturity brought humility before the Lord. He knew how to be abased. I read from Psalm 131 because the psalmist there, he says that his soul was like a weaned child. And the apostle Paul here, he had been weaned of all of his righteousness. in order to rest wholly upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I know how to be abased. But then we must move on here this evening. He says, I know how to abound. What does it mean? Well, it means how to overflow, to rejoice, and to find all my satisfaction in Jesus Christ. You remember how in Genesis and chapter 33 there is that wonderful account of when Jacob comes back to meet Esau. And you remember what Esau said and what Jacob replied. It's quite remarkable in Genesis 33 and verse 8. Then Esau said, what do you mean by all this company which I met? And he said, these are to find favor in the sight of my Lord. You remember how Jacob had sent flocks and herds before him as a gift to Esau to appease him. But Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. But then in verse 11, Jacob says, please take my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. Now, on the one hand, Esau said, I have enough. But in the original there, it says that Jacob replied, I have all things. I am abounding. I am overflowing. I have every possible blessing, because I have the God of the covenant to Abraham as my God. I have all things. Can you say that tonight? I have all things because I have Christ. He is my all and in all. I am full. All my accomplishments, all my triumphs, the apostle could say, are as nothing to me because I have Christ. My soul is found in him. He gave his life for me. He saved me. He brought me up from that horrible pit and out of the miry clay. And I abound in him. You see, we can so easily forget what God has given us, can't we? Even in natural things, we overlook the blessings of the Lord. And perhaps we have to say that we would find it hard to be hungry, to live in a third world country. But the apostle had discovered the source of his strength. And he says, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry. Because he's not basing his contentment upon the things which he possesses. He's basing it upon the presence of Christ in his heart. You know, it takes a steady hand, doesn't it, to hold a full cup. And in the Christian life, we may have to thank God at times that we don't have everything that the world might be able to give us, that we still have needs. We're dependent upon the Lord. We don't have a bank account that's overflowing with wealth. There's a wonderful verse in Proverbs 30 of Agur when he says in the proverb, Lord, don't give me poverty or riches, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. You see, true Christian contentment says I can abound. I have everything because I have Christ. He is my all and in all. I am full because of him, and I seek a deeper union and communion with Christ. In the previous chapter, the apostle says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which for which Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's how to abound, to see yourself as holy Christ's. Come what may, you yield your heart and your life to him. And so he says here in chapter 4 and verse 1 that the people of God there in Philippi are his joy and his crown. He so was united to God's people. He loved the people of God so much because of their love for Christ. And he saw in them the glory of the Lord. And he says, you are my joy and my crown. This is where he found his contentment, in serving the Lord's people and in endeavoring to seek union with Jesus Christ. A deeper love for the brethren, my beloved and longed for brethren. And of course, he sought that hope of heaven itself. For in chapter 3, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. This is where true contentment lies, isn't it? When we set our affection on things that are above. And this is what he says, which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Well, in closing tonight, how can we cultivate contentment? We must base our lives on godly convictions, not upon the comforts and possessions of this world, but we are to moderate our desire for the things of this life, hold them, as it were, with a loose hand, knowing that the blessing of God, who maketh rich, is one which to which there is no sorrow added. We need to seek first the blessing of God and realize that if we're in Christ, all things are ours. If we're in him and we have Christ, and Christ is God's, and no good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. We have all things because we have Christ. We have the promises of our Saviour. I go before you. And if I go before you into heaven, I will prepare a place for you and I will come again for you. What exceeding precious promises the Christian has. We abound in him and we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. So if we have Christ, and we have a conviction that he is our all and in all, and that the Lord will abundantly bless us in him, while we can be generous toward others, we can say, I have everything. Let me give to others that which is so precious, the knowledge of Christ, the message of the gospel. Let us think about the needs of others and not just the needs of our own selves, And true contentment will come into our heart when we are thankful. Rejoice, the apostle says, in the Lord always. Be prayerful. In verse 19, what does he say there? Verse 6 as well, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. And then in verse 19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Be prayerful, be thankful, be generous, and turn away from that fretful and fearful concern that rises up, that spirit in your heart that says, will the Lord help me? Will the Lord go before me? Will the Lord provide for me? The fear of what if? What if I become disabled or unemployed or there's an economic collapse or whatever it might be? We are to trust God's promise. For it says here in verse 19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Well, may the Lord touch our hearts. I can do all things, the apostle says, through him who strengthens me. And his contentment led him to be ready to go home to heaven. I'm content, he says, either to go to be with Christ, which is far better, or to remain, which is profitable for you. But he could trust the Lord to go before him and supply all his need. As your days, so shall your strength be. Christian, tonight, if you trust your soul, have trusted your soul to Christ, trust his promises to your soul. Because he has said that we have an all-sufficient God. And because I live, ye shall live also. Well, may the Lord increase our faith, that we may find our contentment in Jesus Christ. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Amen.